All right, welcome everybody. I am on a video call with some brothers, and we are going to do a verse-by-verse study today. I'm working through the book of Philippians. Today we're going to do Philippians 3, and we're only going to do 15, 16, 17, verses 15, 16, 17. It made sense to break there, and then next time we'll finish chapter 3. So let's get right at it, starting with verse 15, and you can go to don'tperish.com, click on the verse-by-verse tab, and catch up on all the other verse-by-verse studies, as well as the daily edification, all the other things that we post there, so go check that out. Verse 15, Brother Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Okay, so we look at this verse, take this apart here. He says to be perfect. Let as many be perfect, thus be minded. So it's kind of the idea of perfect minded. I did a study on this not long ago. You can find it at the teaching blog. There's many, many times, I think it's close to 30, the Bible calls us in the New Testament to be perfect. And here's one of them. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, perfect." And this kind of stumbles people. That word perfect means, in the Greek, is teleos. And it doesn't mean, now, in the reference of God, it's kind of a similar situation with the word holy. Holy to God, describing God, is different than holy for us. Holy for God is describing a holy, holy, holy creator God that's perfect in every way, no flaw, no darkness, no lies, no nothing. When we describe man as holy, we know our fallen nature and our imperfection as being finite beings, not infinite and totally perfect. Holy for us is to be set apart for God. So even though we're imperfect, we're set apart for God, and the blood of Christ cleanses us and washes us of our imperfections. So the word holy for God, holy for us, is different. Same thing. The word perfect for God and perfect for us, it may be the same Greek word, but it definitely in the context has a different meaning. The word perfect relating to us saints today does not mean you're flawless. You can never sin. You can never make a mistake. You're like God. No, it doesn't mean that. You're not going to be that way this side of heaven. What it means is that word teleos in the Greek means complete. It means laboring for mental growth and moral character, completeness, the full age of a man, it brought to its end, finished. And then I like this part, wanting nothing else necessary for completeness. So it just gives you the idea of bringing yourself further along in the faith, more mature, less sin makes sense, more wisdom, more spirit-guided life. And I would use the example of like a father or a husband. There's no man this side of the eternity is going to tell me they're a perfect husband and a perfect father that never makes a mistake. Impossible. That would be arrogant to say that. But guess what? If you've been a husband for 20 years versus a husband for 6 months, you should be further down the road to being more complete, more mature, more rounded out, a better husband, also that goes for father. And so you're learning, you're gaining, sanctification is helping you in that. So this word perfect, again, to give you some solace, it doesn't mean you'll never make a mistake and God's going to toss you out if you make one mistake. It means every day, every week, every month, every year, your goal is attaining a higher level of complete maturity for the glory of God. So I think that's a better understanding, and that should release us from the sinless perfection heresy that goes around saying, oh, you're never going to sin or make a mistake now. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we can reduce our sin down, and if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that word perfect is rightly understood that way. Check out that article on perfection that I have at the teaching blog. And then he says, and he's talking about perfect minded. That word in the Greek is phroneo, and it means focused on. So think in your mind, focused on, affection on, mentally focused on something, direct one's mind to a thing. So think about that. So your mind, you're striving for perfection to be complete and mature and have a mind for that. Here's a verse from Philippians 2:5 that I just studied past a few weeks ago. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So having the mind of Christ, that's the ultimate way to walk to completeness, perfection, maturity, and walking in the Spirit. He was the perfect example of that. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So we get the mind of Christ by the Spirit and then walking in it and filling our mind and our lives with the Word of God, the doctrines, the instructions. So that's what Paul is talking about here. Seek to be perfect, be in that mind. And I would encourage everybody listening, go to the book of Acts and do a word search on the word, not just the book of Acts, the whole New Testament, and do a word search on the word mind. You could do it in the Old Testament too, but I think the New Testament is pretty interesting. And see how all the times the mind comes in. And really, if you think about this, saints, we're in a spiritual battle. It's not a flesh and blood. And so the battle is really in our minds, in our spirit, in our soul. It has a lot to do with our mind, how we think. And, you know, no one functions outside of their mind unless you've lost your mind. I always say, when was the last time you slapped yourself in the face? Your hand doesn't act outside of your mind unless your mind thinks at first, unless you have some neurological problem. So your mind leads the way for your body. And this is where the real battlefield is. And so we put on the mind of Christ. And this is going to help us go a long way for that perfection, maturity that Paul is talking about. And then in that verse, Brother Paul says, God shall reveal this to you. So he's talking about if you don't have this quality yet, God's going to reveal it to you. Clearly, this is done by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is how we get things revealed to us today. We don't have God's audible voice. We don't have his appearance of Shekinah glory. We have the Holy Spirit manifest in us. Christ sent him. And we have the Word of God. And John 16:13 tells us this. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, I love that. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of truth. A good test if you have the Spirit is, do you love and seek after all truth? When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. I love that. And he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And right here, he will show you things to come. So Paul is talking about that God will reveal things to you. The Holy Spirit teaches, comforts, and convicts. That's his three main jobs. And of course, he gives us the inner calm and peace in us. That's part of that comfort. And so that's what Paul's talking about in that verse there, that the Spirit is going to guide us and it's going to lead us to perfection, maturity, and let us have the mind of Christ. Moving on to verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So this verse, it's kind of worded strangely for us modern day English people, but I believe what Paul is saying here, he's speaking to the more complete, mature Christians, maybe the ones that have been Christians longer, let them still walk by the same rule. God, via the Spirit, is always going to be revealing things to us, and we're always going to be working on our completeness and our maturity. God's not partial. He's not looking at mature saints going, I like them better than these new ones that aren't as mature. God deals with everyone fairly. So Paul's saying, have that same rule in you if you think you've moved down the road a little bit in your maturity. And we were just talking with brothers. This is a big one to overcome when it comes to pride. Never think you've arrived. Never think you're greater than you are. Never think you're better than the worldly people around you that live in sin that you were living in not long ago. And we were talking about, just a side note, I'll throw this in here. If you want to overcome pride, lifting yourself up, become a servant. The antidote is become a servant, meek and humble, and go back to the places, whether it's wherever you came from, as long as it doesn't tempt you, and try to reach people for Christ. And when you see people living, dressing, acting, talking, doing the things you used to do, it goes a long way to keep you humble and go, Lord, but for your grace, that would be me yet today. I'm no better than them. Help me to reach them, Lord, for your glory and that they can find redemption. So just wanted to throw that in there about pride. So Paul is telling us, let us not be high-minded. Let us keep using that same rule as we move on as more mature, older Christians, more experienced in the faith. verse 17. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." So Paul's using a term he's used before. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay, so let's go on a little side note here. This is kind of a little bit of a study on why we always look at the Greek and the Hebrew words. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. The King James Bible, let's say you use King James, which is a decent translation. It still has issues. It has errors. It does. It uses the word Easter in the book of Acts when it should say Passover. How do we sort out what the truth is? Well, we're not lost. We have the original manuscripts given to us in Hebrew and Greek. This is an example where King James dropped the ball in translation. And I have an article on King James. You can look it up at the teaching blog. I go over a lot of the issues with King James. But this is a good one, right? Paul says, "Be ye followers of me." That doesn't make any sense. We're disciples of Jesus. We should be following Jesus. You're telling me, preacher, we're supposed to follow men like Paul? No, that's not what Paul's saying. The word in the Greek is mimetes. And you know what it means? It means to imitate. The Greek word means to imitate. And this is kind of, these always kind of interest me. The Greek word mimetes is where in our modern English we get the word mimic. So a little boy will mimic his father's actions. He sees him nailing a hammer. He wants to nail a, pound a hammer in, nail him with a hammer. So he'll mimic him. That's where we get that word, mimetes. So follow Paul is a bad word. We're to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says, mark the men as examples. This is another one of those cases. I love this. I'm an old hunter. I used to hunt a lot in my pagan days. I had guns with scopes, and I would shoot and, get meat and stuff. That word mark in the Greek is scopio, and it means to look to aim, to hit a target, to fix your eyes on something. I didn't even look this up, but I'm pretty sure this is true. Test me on this. I think it's probably where we get the English word scope. Like on the top of a rifle is like a scope or a sniper scope, and they look through it to find a target to shoot and to hit it. And so another example of the Greek word coming out in the English, the word scope. But we're to see these men, imitate them, not follow. And then we're to mark them, so we're to put our target on them. And why? Why are we putting a target on Jesus, Paul, and other men? Paul, I'm going to give you other scriptures where Paul says, do this with other men. Why? Because we want to be like them. We want to imitate them. We want to mark them and be like them because they walked before us in the faith. They were used of the Father. They were great examples in the faith. And this is where he says it. Going on in that verse, Paul says, he said, brethren, be ye followers, imitate me, mark them, that means put your scope on them, have an eye on them, which walk so ye have us as examples. This says ensample, but I think it's pronounced example. It's the same word. So we're to mark and imitate the great men in the Bible, Jesus, Paul, John the Baptist, Peter, all these men. And let me give you a bunch of verses here to show you where Paul talks about this. But first, let's talk about that word example. Tupos in the Greek. What does it mean? I used to work in a factory and when I was very young, and this big machine would go up and down, boom, 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 and it would be spitting these parts out. And my job was to take a micrometer and test the parts. Every part had to be identical to the one that came out right before it. And if it wasn't, there was something wrong with the die, something wrong with the machine. And so that's what it means, a stamped die, a form, an impression that is consistent. So it's like an example of something that is right. This part is the right part. All of them should match that right part. So again, we're to imitate the men. We're to set our aim on them. Those who are consistent examples of the right Christian life and the right Christian doctrine. So see how that all comes together just from this verse. Let's read some examples. I have some scripture examples for that. John 13:15. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. That's Jesus right after he washed the disciples' feet. We don't wash feet today because all of us have clean feet. We have socks, we have shoes. But guess what we do? We go help a brother if he gets a flat tire. We send money to help a saint be freed. We edify each other every day. We would help someone that's sick, someone that's hungry, that's a brother or sister. That's how we wash each other's feet today. The foot washing was a needed thing. And so we do that for each other today. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God, that makes sense, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there you go. Jesus is our example by his love for us, and we're following God. Christ, who loved us, is our example. We should put our scope on him, we should mark him, and we should imitate him. 1 Peter 2:12, having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's really an interesting verse. Peter saying even your enemies, if you do good, are going to go, look at those guys doing good works. So by your example, we can actually affect people around us. Even, scripture says, enemies. I like that. Philippians 2:15, this is from a past study not too long ago. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There's an example. Perverse nation. We're shining like lights. The darker the world gets, the brighter Christ's light gets, his truth. So we're supposed to be examples of that, according to Brother Paul in Philippians 2. How about Titus 2:7? In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So again, we're showing ourselves. People are seeing our good works. That's something that is glorifying to the Father. This verse tells us right there. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when you street preach, when you hold gospel signs, when you witness, when you post stuff on your websites, when you post articles, when you post scripture, when you do a good work, not praying, that's in secret, not giving, that should be in secret, but doing good works of the faith, when people see them, it glorifies your Father in heaven. That's a good example for people to follow. How about 1 Timothy 4, verse 12? Let no man despise thy youth, he's talking to young brother Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So all types of things in scripture showing us, all types of scriptures and context showing us how all of us, the saints of old were, and how all of us as well can be examples in the faith. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So again, we're seeing the testimony of all these other saints in Scripture. It's one of the reasons I really believe why, not only why God gave us the Scriptures, it shows the history of man, it shows the fall of man, it shows the coming of the Messiah, it shows the forming of the archetypes in the Old Testament, it shows the Messiah has come, it shows his ministry, it shows his death, burial, resurrection. All these awesome things, it promises his coming, gives us the gospel. But here's another thing it does. It gives us all kinds of examples, does it not, brothers and sisters? I think it does. Let's see, I have two more verses here. Verse 7. So that ye were examples unto all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So these people, these believers that Paul had preached to, was telling them, you guys are examples. The other brothers are hearing about you. And I think the brothers and sisters I know are already seeing how those examples work. You go out in the town and you preach for a while, people see you as an example. They're watching you. Police see you. Security guards see you. Maybe people in the neighborhood see you. One brother said, neighbor saw him. Hey, you're my neighbor. And so people are watching us as examples. And so that's an awesome thing. And then people, if you're online, are seeing your consistency. We've had people email us that we never knew about. And you know what they said to Sister Emin and I? We've been watching you guys for years. I don't know why they didn't reach out. I don't know why they don't want to be close brother and sisters. I can't handle all that. That's up to God. They were watching our testimony for years. If we had a good one, that's to the glory of God and a great example. What would happen if we had a bad example? We may stumble people. And people may say, yeah, even they fell away. Look at this is false. It's not true. So people are watching. And my last verse, 1 Peter 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So in that last verse, it's really important that we see all the examples in Scripture. And I think it's really good of all of us born of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our repentance to Him, which God grants us, and the new life He gives us via the Spirit, and then we're walking in holiness and obedience to be that example, and we're enduring. Brother just did a teaching on enduring. I think it's really important that we live that all out, walk that out, and we can be God-glorifying, God-honoring examples, as Paul is talking about here with these believers to the people in Philippi. And we're going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up next time at Philippians 3, and we're going to go through, I think it's 18, 19, 20, and I think it goes to 21. We'll finish Philippians 3 next time. So thanks for listening, and we are going to be on another audio where the brothers and I will talk about this. So you can find that at the Ecclesia Gathering, and you can listen to them critique, add to it, add scripture, questions, comments, test what I've taught, and that will also edify you. So thanks for listening. May God be praised in all of this. Let us all be examples unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.